My voice is doing something strange, so hopefully that'll work itself out. Good morning. Good morning to all of you, and to those of you that are visiting with us, thank you for being here and for choosing us to be your place of worship this morning. So as we've been talking about over the last, I can't even think, how many weeks are we past Christmas? Four? Is it four? Five? So what's the name of the season that we're in?
Epiphany.
Epiphany, right. And I've titled this series Between Now, and you do know that Lent is beginning in just a few weeks, February 14th, right? So I know it's Valentine's Day. Funny day to start Lent, but that's February 14th, and so we are like the calendar just keeps sort of clicking away. And as I've tried in the last weeks to sort of help us to stay a little bit rooted in the seasons of the liturgical calendar, which, as you said, now we're in Epiphany. And the guiding question behind this season and these sermons that we've been talking about is this question: what does it mean? So what does it mean that God actually came into the world? What difference does it make? Last week, I preached the sermon that was Jesus going to the Sea of Galilee and beginning to gather his disciples, right? I suggested that when Jesus invited his disciples to follow after him, that the invitation to follow and their immediate response was to drop everything they had right then and there. It took me into a time of reflection thinking about that sermon. It was, what was it that was so compelling in the way that Jesus invited his disciples and then us to follow after him? Something very different about Jesus' invitation. The invitation to engage with Christ, to follow Christ, is an invitation to have our lives changed. We're called into a relationship, both individually and as a people, corporately, invited into a relationship with God that's about transformation. It's about transforming the way that we see. It's about transforming the way that we think. So I just want to throw this out there, if you didn't catch it last week. We need an overhaul in how we think about stuff. We as believers sometimes think that, you know, we can kind of pull God off the shelf, add God to our lives, so God will kind of co-sign on the things that we already want. God is not interested in being a co-signer for what you want. Can I just put that out there? My sister bought a car a couple weeks ago, and so I co-signed for her car, which hopefully I know where she lives. But God is not interested in co-signing what you want. God wants you to actually think about a transformation in the way that you see, in a way that you think, in the way that you parent, in the way that you're in your marriage, in the way that you raise your kids, as I said, in the way that you spend your money, in the way that you spend your time. All those things God wants to take and completely transform. Okay? So that is something. I don't know. I didn't hear it that way when I made a decision to follow Jesus. The only thing I heard was, you accept Jesus and you won't go to hell. That was the only thing that was said to me about my relationship to God. It was much, much later in life when I had someone close enough to me that actually said, well, actually, this is about a transformation. This is about something changing. And actually, it's about everything changing. And it's about all those things changing every day. It doesn't happen. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that you keep, that we keep after, that we realize that we need God. We need God's Holy Spirit in us to enact those changes. Amen? And so that's kind of what we're talking about. What does it mean that God came? It means that there's a change. There's a change, a noticeable change in the way that the people of God act in the world. We cannot act the same way that we did before. We cannot think. You can, but I think that the downside of that is that then you miss out on the thing that God really wants to do in your life, which is to give you a life that's full and thriving. And so sometimes we have to sit with that idea that here's a question for you to go home with. How different is your life? Could you live your life today without God? And I would say, we can. We can actually live our lives the same way that we're living without God. Because truth be told, we're actually doing some of that anyways. Right? We don't add God into our lives so that it's another thing that we can check off. There's something profoundly different about the Holy Spirit being inside of us that changes everything in our lives. And you have to be open to that kind of disruption. You have to be open. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to be open and to say, okay, God, whatever it is that's in my life that's keeping me from knowing and following you and loving others, take that thing and change it. That's the renewal. That's the transformation that God, when Jesus said, come and follow me, that was the invitation. I want to change the way that you think. The word that I used, that the scriptures used last week was metanoia. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And I suggested last week in the research that I did and with many other people way smarter than me in languages, biblical languages, that the English translation for metanoia, which is a Greek word, the English translation that they used was repent. Bad translation. Because repent speaks to behavior. Metanoia speaks to the mind. It's actually literally translated metanu, after mind, a change in the way that you think. So sit with that for just a second and receive this morning again. God wants to change the way that we see, perceive, and the way that we think. That's what was going on the beach last week. This week, and this is what I love about the Gospel of Mark, right? The Gospel of Mark reads kind of like it's kind of like a newscast, right? It's quick. Jesus was here, then he was here, and then this happened. That's the way that the narrative in Mark goes. And so Jesus goes from the beach to the synagogue, and then Jesus went to the synagogue. And so this is the next snapshot that we're going to look at. If you want to follow, I'm in Mark 1. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an unclean spirit cried out, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." The unclean spirit shook the man violently and then came out of him with a shriek. Again, the people were all so amazed and they asked each other, "What is this? What is this?" I want to stop with that question right there. When was the last time you saw God work and you were like, "Oh my God, what was that? What was that?" I want to just give a little bit of a testimony right here. If you've been following our finances over the last 6 months, and you are someone that picks up the bulletin and you look at the finances, it's not in there right now, but you look at the finances, you know, we were kind of like dipping. And Ann, who is our finance director, calls me every Sunday or Monday, and lets me know what the deposit was for the week. Sometimes I don't want to know, right? And so Anne's job and the elders' role in this congregation is to kind of keep track of those things. And as November was going on, we were having a lot of discussion about the dip in our finances. And I keep telling Anne, as I've said to all of us, you know, we have to trust. We have to trust that God will supply for all of our needs. This is what the scriptures say. Trust God and God will provide. And I don't know how to do anything but trust God. I don't know how to do anything in situations like that but trust God. Because it might have been the way that I was raised. There were times that we didn't know. And my mom would say, "Don't worry, trust God." And so I'm saying that to Anne and to myself. I'm kind of rehearsing these things that I've seen God be faithful to. And in December, y'all, we had an amazing month. That was you. That was you responding to God. And we end up, and you'll hear more about this in our congregational meeting. How did this happen? We ended up in a surplus. Because of why? Because the people in this congregation have been faithful to answer our own prayers. To answer our own prayers. And oftentimes that's what it is. Those are the things, that was the last time, and there's many, when I can go, December 31st, December, the last day of the year, and there was still resources coming in, December 31st. Okay? And I remember saying to Ann, what is this? What is going on here? Jan? Jan knows too, because she's in the office on Mondays. And so, you know, I sit back, and that's just one small, that's a very small example of me sitting back, watching God and going, what is this? That's what these guys were saying when they saw Jesus interact with a person who had unclean spirits and cast that out. The people were amazed. What is this? This is a new thing. This is a new teaching with authority. It's not like people hadn't heard this teaching before, because they're actually in a synagogue, right? But there's a way that Jesus is embodying, right, this teaching that says we've never heard anything like this before. He gives orders to unclean spirits, and they obey him, and news about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region. You know, it's not so much that Jesus went into the synagogue to teach for me that's a big deal. It's actually what went down in the synagogue that morning. This is Jesus' first act of public ministry in the Gospel of Mark. It's the first act of ministry that Jesus has. Chapter 1, verse 21, this is the first thing out the gate that Jesus does, and it happens in the synagogue, and he's confronting unclean spirits. Jesus is being confronted by evil, and Jesus is confronting evil, the very first miracle, the very first act. I want you to sit with that for a second. What can we learn that the very first thing that we hear about Jesus in terms of his ministry is confrontation with evil? Is that instructive for us at all? I was talking with a friend of mine on Friday who he grew up in church. His grandfather was the minister. And we were talking about this, and we were kind of laughing. And he was relaying to me a story. And if you grew up in this tradition, you'll understand what I'm about to say. He was relaying to me a story of when he was a kid in this small little church, small Pentecostal church in Los Angeles, where his grandfather was the pastor. And oftentimes during the service, people would wander in off the streets, clearly in need of food or money or a conversation. And the people in the church were kind of annoyed because this person was causing a disruption in their nice service, right? The ushers, the pastor would kind of give a sign, and the ushers would come over and usher this person out of the service so that it wouldn't be uncomfortable for everybody else. How dare you mess up my nice service, right? I think about this more than you know. When I'm sitting here, when I'm preaching here, I often imagine in my mind, sometimes while I'm talking, a disruption to come in that those doors. And I wonder, and I would like to believe that we are a people that can handle that kind of disruption. I'd like to actually think that we would not be offended, or we would not be annoyed, or we would not become impatient, but actually that people could come in from whatever place in life and mix it up a little bit. And for Presbyterians, that's hard because everything is done what? Decent and... There's no room for messiness if we're only always about decent and in order. Amen? So here's what I want to just invite us to continue to go down this road of being people who might be open for a little disruption in our Sunday service or in your life. Okay? Can people interrupt us? And this again happened in the synagogue. Jesus engages with an unclean spirit in this place. A religious place in a system that says never, you never combine clean with unclean. That was the whole religious system of this day. Separate, separate, separate. And Jesus is like, it's going to happen. It's going to happen right here. And I'm going to engage it personally. I'm going to engage this. Jesus is turning some religious stuff on its head. and saying, we're going to engage this directly. I call this boundary breaking, right? Clean and unclean that you've built your religion upon, I'm crossing that. For the sake of this man who is tormented, we're going to do this right here, right up in here, right now. Jesus is a boundary crosser. He doesn't care about the things that we sort. Remember I said, Jesus wants to change your mind. Jesus wants to get after whatever it is in our religious ways of thinking that need to be dismantled so that people feel like they can come here and it's a safe place. Jesus was always doing this with the unclean of his day. Right? We know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. And so I'm just going to remind us that these are not just nice stories. This is actually supposed to change the way that we think. Challenge the way that we think. Lepers, women, unclean spirits, tax collectors, sinners, all of it. Jesus said, I'm going to engage. And how he did it is also instructive for us. He didn't do it by sending a prayer over there. Jesus in his body went. It was an embodied response. What does this mean for us? You got to get close. We have to be the word proximity. I said that last week. The way that this healing happens is we got to be willing to be close. Transformation happens when we engage, when your physical bodies are engaged. Our hearts can be broken, absolutely. Hopefully what our hearts being broken does, it actually moves us to be close. To be close. Not from a distance, but close enough to touch. Unfortunately, the church is sometimes and has been the source of what we deem as unclean. With our systems, with our ways of seeing, we're complicit in perpetuating the furthering of binding up people, heaping guilt and shame, withholding grace, wounding and dehumanizing others deeply with our words and our actions. May God have mercy on us. I would like to know the backstory of this guy that came into the synagogue that day. Who knows how he got the way that he did? He was somebody's son. Maybe he was somebody's dad. He was someone's neighbor. Clearly, he was a member of the religious community because he was there. And he had a story. Y'all, there's a story behind those voices that were crying out, there's a story. Again, like PK said a few weeks ago, we have to listen to the lived experiences of others. We can't rush past that. I wonder, did they even see him? I'm thinking they probably did. Like, I think if it happened today, we'd all see it, but I know it. I know me. I'm like, I didn't see that. Or I don't want to make eye contact. This happens when you see people on the streets who are standing on the corner. We don't want to make eye contact. I guess I'm wondering if God wants to change that in us. Even if you can't give them a dollar, could you just make eye contact? If you don't want to give, or you're worried they're going to spend their money on the money you give them on drugs, could you just at least look at them? Give them the dignity of being seen. I know this, that Jesus saw him. Jesus spoke life, and he silenced the voices that were tormenting him, and he cast it out. And they said, whoa, what is this? What is this that we just witnessed? Jesus didn't have the kind of power and authority that people are used to, right? Jesus had no power, not really, not worldly power. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't have any high-paying job with a title, with a lot of people to supervise and boss around. He didn't have an influential group of friends. He was a working class person. He wasn't worldly. He wasn't a worldly king with a lot of political and military might. He wasn't appointed by some other person with worldly power. He didn't win an election. He wasn't a scribe with the authority of Jewish tradition behind him. And he didn't have friends in power either. As it turns out, all he had in those places of power were enemies who put him to death. That's really what happened. For the kinds of things that Jesus did in the synagogue that day, people were getting uncomfortable and were beginning to plot his death. The authority that he had came from God. Amen? Where do you think I'm going next with this? If God gave the Son Jesus authority, right? And when Jesus died on the cross and left the Holy Spirit with authority, right? What did the Holy Spirit do? Do you think that the flow of power just stopped with the Holy Spirit? What did the Holy Spirit do with that power? Come on. The Holy Spirit empowered the church. Put it in us. Right? That somehow you and I have a sense of authority that comes from God, that was given to the Son, given to the Spirit, given to the church. And what do we do with that? What is it that we're doing with this authority and power that God has given to us? What are we doing with it? Here's what I'm going to suggest, a couple options. We hoard it for ourselves and we keep it for us. Right? We use it and abuse it to wound and oppress and dehumanize others. Or we just kind of pretend we don't have it. That was the third one. Or we actually wonder, if the Holy Spirit gives us power, what can we do? What is it that you and I can do to actually affect transformation in Christ in the world? The truth has a way, even in spaces like this. Here's a challenge, right? That we all can be people who can come into worship and worship God, but we also can have some pretty destructive, damaging things in our own lives. In many ways, maybe some of us are like this guy that came in that day. We're not perfect. Nobody in here is perfect. We're broken people, and this still makes me wonder, God wants to use broken folks. This doesn't mean that we don't suffer pain and anguish and battle with our own demons too. Sometimes we feel helpless, and even in a room full of people, even in a church full of people, one can feel pretty alone with our own thoughts and even those voices in us that make us feel less than. And those voices can be pretty haunting. Many of you might know a young man who was a quarterback at Washington State University. Probably we all know this. His name is Tyler Helinski, who took his life 2 weeks ago. This kid, promising life in every way, shape, or form, not just athletically on the field, but just a wonderful leader, a really kind person. And nobody knew the demons and the voices that he was suffering. Nobody knew. And they found him in his apartment, and he had taken his life. The torment that the voices that shame us and accuse us. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life or how real the torment might be sometimes. Those voices in you that say you're not good enough, you're not Christian enough, you're not nice enough, you're not this enough, that enough. Right? And I want to say to you this morning that God wants to speak to you and silence those voices and cast that out. Now, what does that look like? If there's anybody here today that needs to talk to someone, would you please, I'm not trained, but I will find somebody that you can talk to. Would you please not sit in torment and come to church every Sunday like everything is okay and it might not be? Would you please talk to someone here that you trust, and let's get some resources around you to silence the voices that haunt and torment you, because this is not the life that God has for you. It is not the life that God has. In the same way, this is a wake-up call and invitation for the church to be sensitive, to be available, to be present to one another. This is the Holy Spirit power at work, right? It's hard. Tyler's death really made me start thinking about how many times during the day when it's easy for me to walk past people. And you might be somebody in this congregation. I may have walked past you. And if that's true, I apologize. But part of the Holy Spirit's power at work in us is that we're sensitive to the community of people around us, because God might use you in that powerful way. To be available and to be present, again, in our bodies, in us. The life of Christ does this. It speaks life to us, and it can silence those voices. The deepest parts of who we are, to the places where we feel the most unworthy and unclean, God wants to speak life. Shame on us, the church, if we are one of those places that have made people feel the most unworthy and the most unclean. I pray to God that though Lake B isn't perfect, that we are humbly aware of ourselves and our imperfection in a way that makes it safe for people to be here. May God help us. May this be a place where we can come with our own demons, with our shortcomings, with our shame, with our sin, with our own uncleanliness, and be met with words of assurance and affirmation and God's love. May these voices be silenced with the presence and the love of God that is in you. That is in you. This is what God has given to us, this ministry of presence. And you know, hopefully at the end of this, we ourselves will say, as will others say, what was that? That was new. That was different. That was really different. Let's pray.